Turn with me, if you would, back to 1 Peter chapter 2. I was working on a message this week for tonight on prayer from Matthew 6. We were there in the Bible study, and the next portion of Scripture is on prayer. And if the Lord is willing for me to finish that, maybe we'll look at that Wednesday night. Because I woke up Saturday morning with this thought and this scripture consuming my mind. I wanted so desperately to finish my message. I needed to finish my message. And I couldn't get on it because I could not get this out of my mind. And I dwelled on it and dwelled on it until it finally hit me. This has to be my message. This is the message I have to preach tonight. So I pray the Lord will use this, and I pray He'll bless this for His glory. The text is going to be verses 21 to 25. But let's back up a few verses like we read a moment ago so we can see the context of what He's saying here. 1 Peter 2, verse 18, he said, "Servants, be subject to your masters." Servants, be subject. Be in subjection. Be subject to. That means yield to, obey your masters. Verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward," those who are not so good and gentle. Verse 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly." He said, this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly. Verse 20. "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently?" He's saying, why would there be any glory in that for you? Why would that be such a good thing that you've done? If you were wrong and you were chastised for it, and you stand there and take your chastisement patiently, well, you should have taken it patiently. You were wrong. You deserved chastisement. Verse 20, "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." If you did not do the wrong, but you suffer patiently for the wrong. The end of verse 20 says, this is acceptable with God. That word acceptable means graciousness. This is graciousness with God. And the word with means from. This is graciousness from God. He said, if you stand there and take it patiently, this is graciousness from God. It means this is a divine influence upon the heart from God to you. This is a benefit from God. This is favor from God. What he's saying is that's God's grace to you. That's His joy and His sweetness in His loving kindness in you. That's what that means. Verse 21 says, "For even Hereunto were you called. Because. All right, now here's where our text is going to begin. This is the reason, and this is the ground for everything he just said. Verse 21 says, because Christ. Because Christ. That's why. That's the grounds of why he said everything that he just said. And that's the title of this message. Because Christ. That's the same thing as saying, but God. Same thing. But God. That is the grounds of hope. That is the grounds of hope. We are looking with the ministry of the gospel and the message of the gospel. The Lord uses this message. He uses preaching. This is the means that His Spirit uses. And He is, with His gospel message, all-knowingly in search of His sheep, and He will go find them. He'll leave the 99 and He'll go find each one that was lost. And when this message comes to one of His lost sheep and they hear it, they're going to hear hope. This is the grounds of hope. This is the foundation of the gospel. Verse 21 says, because Christ also suffered for us. Christ also suffered for us. You know what the word for means? It means in the place of us. Instead of us. It means on our behalf as us. I tell you what, men and women struggle, and I know this because I did. And I have conversations with people. I know other people do. They struggle so much with trying to get their mind around, okay, I understand God is holy. And I understand I'm a sinner. And I understand that God can by no means clear the guilty. So tell me again, how am I going to get to go to heaven? What must I do? He suffered in the place of us. He suffered instead of us. People want to know, what about my sin? As I go back into the Rolodex of my life that's filed away in my mind, what about all that stuff? How's that going to be taken care of? He suffered on our behalf as us. Hold your place right here and turn to Hebrews chapter 7. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. I only have a few other thousand pages that fit into that category. Hebrews 7, verse 19, it says, for the law made nothing perfect. That means we've all broken it. The law could not perfect us, none of us. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. By the which we draw nigh unto God. We're actually able to draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. Christ was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. We had all these priests throughout the Old Testament. They'd live and die, and then the next one would live and die, and the next one would live and die. Verse 24 says, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Nobody's taken over. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Watch verse 26. For such an high priest became us. Became us. That is substitution. That is called substitution. He became us. The one who was, verse 26 says, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. The one who was made higher than the heavens became us. Now, you want to talk about amazing grace? The glory of the gospel is how Christ substituted himself with his people. I mean, you can, that's it. That's it. All these other things, you can cut it all off and get down to this right here. How Christ substituted himself with his people. That's what it means when it says back in our text. Turn back over to 1 Peter 2, verse 21. It says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. What were they? What were his steps? Verse 22. Who did no sin. Now this is the glory of the gospel. I'm telling you, this is the glory of the gospel. Everything we're about to read is about Christ. It's all about Christ. When we are on him, we are on the gospel. When we're not on him, we're not on the gospel. He is the gospel. He is the gospel. And this is what the gospel says about him. Verse 22 says, who did no sin. That's amazing. This is just amazing. That's something worth pondering. You know, I love how the scripture says Mary pondered all these things in her heart. That is something worth pondering. Who did no sin? He never did sin. Not one time did he ever commit a sin. Hold your place and go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 9, it says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. That means no wrong, no damage, no injustice. When he came and walked this earth, he did no violence, no wrong, no damage, no injustice. Never one time did he do anything that was an injustice to anyone or anything. Verse 9 goes on to say, neither was any deceit. That means no falsehood, no fraud, not one lie found in his mouth. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. I love that too. Here he is going to the cross to suffer for the sin of his people. And Pilate said, before he goes, let's let it be known. Let's put it on record. Write it down. I find no fault in this man. Go with me back to 1 Peter 2. Verse 22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile. That means trickery, bait, subtlety, decoy. That's what it means. Whenever you go duck hunting, you set out decoys. I don't know if any of you men or women do much duck hunting, but when you go duck hunting, you set out decoys. And it makes the ducks think, well, this is a safe spot. There's other ducks. Brings the ducks in. When you go fishing, you throw out a lure with a hook in it. That's guile. If you want to know what guile is, whenever we read in the scriptures, it talks about guile. That's guile. Throwing out something with a hook in it. Setting something out to deceive. It's working subtle trickery to accomplish your will. And we are so good at it in the flesh. Working subtle trickery to accomplish your will. Our Lord never did that. Well, come see a man. This man is so wonderful. He never did that. This is all he did. He just told the ravens, go feed Elijah by the brook. And they did it. He didn't trick them. He didn't catch ravens in a crate, you know, and tie something to them. He just said, go feed Elijah in the brook. And they did. He just told all the fish, get in Peter and John's net. And they did. No trickery. At his word. At his word. So verse 22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When he was reviled, he was reviled wrongly. Accused and mocked and put on trial. It was all wrong. But he took it patiently. At the command of his, he was obedient to his master. The father said, you behold my servant. You just watch my servant. Servants, obey your masters. Whatever happens, you take it patiently. And that's exactly what he did. He took it like God commanded all of us to do. Everything that he did was well-pleasing to God his Father. Thankworthy. Everything he did was thankworthy to God the Father. Verse 23 says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That right there ought to give us more assurance of our hope of salvation than anything else. Anything else. If anybody ever feels like they need more assurance, that right there ought to give us more assurance than anything else. Everything that Christ did and everything that Christ was judged for, it was all judged rightly. Right, Nela. Now, see if you can enter into this. I know all of us can. Have you ever done something that you know was not done right? Not done right according to the law, not done right according to justice. Maybe you didn't acquire the proper permits or get the proper inspections. You know, you're going to have something done and I will just do it. You don't go down to the city and get all the... You're thinking you won't get caught. You're hoping you won't get caught. Right? But something in the back of your mind says, if the city shows up and inspects me, I'm probably going to get caught. And they're probably going to slap a fine on me. I'm going to get reprimanded for this. You have a fear, until it's all hidden and tucked away, you have a fear lingering somewhere in the back of your mind, and there's no assurance in that. That's that feeling, a lack of assurance. It's a lack of assurance. But when the permits have been pulled, and when all the inspections have been done, when everything's to code, and the city comes in and says, we're going to do an inspection, you can, with a clear conscience, very confidently say, come on in, inspect whatever you want to inspect. I have nothing to hide. Assurance comes from knowing it was done correctly, according to judgment, according to the law. That's where all assurance comes from. And that's where our assurance before God comes from. It's in the fact that everything Christ did for us, as us, all of it was done rightly. It was all done according to justice, all according to the law. Romans 3 says, he was just in justifying his people. He was just and justifier. And what that means is the permits were pulled. The inspections were done. He didn't smuggle a bunch of sinners into heaven. He didn't. You know, people think, well, I know I'm a sinner, but somehow I'm going to sneak on in. You know, somehow he's going to get me past the gates and I'll... That's not how it works. The law dealt its justice on the guilty. And the law declared its pardon on the innocent. All right, let's answer the question. If that's the case, how in the world did we get in? If that's so, knowing what sinners we are against the law in our flesh, how in the world were we granted eternal life into the holy kingdom of God? All that innocence that we just read about, all that innocence, all that purity, all that perfection that we just read about in the Lord Jesus Christ, he made us to be that. Everything we just read about him, he made us to be that innocence. If you want to know what we are in Christ, read that. He made us to be his innocence. And he did that by making himself to be. He made himself to become our guilt and our sin and our error and our wrong and our deceit and our trickery and our guile and everything that God hates and everything that God must punish. Christ made himself to be that for us, as us. God cannot, he will by no means clear the guilty. Let me stress this right here. Let me stress this. What if a payment is made on behalf of the guilty? He still can't clear the guilty. Doesn't matter what anybody pays. You can pay and pay and pay and pay. Well, let's make a payment on it. You're still guilty. You're still guilty. What if a man commits murder and is sentenced to 20 years in prison and pays it and gets out? He's still a murderer. Well, he paid his dues. Yes, he did. But he's still guilty. That didn't come off of his record. And it does not matter if a payment is made on behalf of sinners. God cannot clear, and he won't. He will not clear the guilty. God is absolutely holy, and his holiness demands that the only payment that can be made for the guilty is death and destruction. That's it. He cannot by any means let a guilty man go free. He can't. And I tell you something else that he cannot do. Because he's holy, he cannot and he will not punish and condemn and slay an innocent man or an innocent woman. He will not do it. Cannot do it. His justice will not allow it. Justice will not allow a guilty man to go free, and it will not allow an innocent man to be condemned. So Christ made us to bear. He made us to own. He made us to take ownership of his innocent righteousness in our body, inside our body, that we might be holy. In him, I am looking at a bunch of holy, perfect, spotless people. That we might be holy and live unto God. And he did that by making himself to bear. That means to own and completely take ownership of the vileness of our sin in his own body. Not just on a record somewhere, not just on account. He didn't get his checkbook out and say, how much is the payment? I'm going to keep a record of that in my stub book right there. In his own body. Inside his own body. This is why he said, I am sorrowing. He said, Father, I am this sorrow I'm feeling inside. I could almost die from it before I even go to the cross. Inside his body. And he did that. He made himself to be what we are so that he could become guilty. You know how holy this is, what I'm saying? This is fearful. I say this fearfully. Do you know what he made himself to be? Guilty. That's what he made himself to be. Not just responsible, guilty. As though, you know, if somebody commits a crime and the person's father shows up to the judge and says, well, I'll be responsible. No, no, no. He made himself to be guilty. So that he could die before the condemning law of God. Holiness inspected the whole thing. Justice cried, the guilty must be punished and the innocent must be set free. This is how the judgment's going to go. The guilty one is going to be punished and the innocent is going to be set free. That's why Christ died and that's why we live. That's the whole reason. Verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, that means they're dead to us. That means they're not here. When somebody dies, they're not here anymore. And they're removed. That we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. His righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. There is assurance in that. Let the law inspect it. You say, now at the judgment, the law's going to inspect it. Let the law inspect it. Let justice make its decree. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Our sin in him, his holiness in us. There's no condemnation now. None whatsoever. And it's because he rightfully made himself to be everything that we were worthy of being condemned of. Everything. And he bore that condemnation for us, and it's over. It's over. Sin is gone. It is gone. The only way that he could die was he had to truly be made what we were. He had to be. He had to be. If he did not become sin, there's no way. Holiness would not allow it. Holiness will not allow it. God would have to be unholy before he could kill an innocent man. God would have to be unholy and unjust before he could look at an innocent man and say, I'm going to kill you anyway. He had to be made that in order to die. And then the glorious flip side to that is the only way we can live. God would be unholy and unjust if he looked at a sinner and said, I'm going to let you live. You say, well, that's mercy. God is holy. Mercy is in the substitution of Christ, dealing justly with us. The only way we could live was we had to truly be made what Christ is. Beloved, John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. As we were, so was he made to be in this world. He came down. As we were, so was he made to be in this world. Therefore, as he is, so are we made to be in this world. That is glorious. That is glorious. Verse 25 says, for you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Amen. Amen. That is the glorious news of the gospel. Amen. All right, Brother Dwight, you come.